Our theme this morning is the treasure that lasts. The treasure that lasts. Our Lord Jesus Christ now turns to the full question of what lasts and should be sought. The Pharisees sought the praise of men. In verse 16 and to 18, the Lord Jesus has dealt with fasting and as with prayer and with almsgiving. He has spoken against the Pharisees who did what they did for the praise of men. The praise of men does not last. And so our Lord Jesus gives the priority in these verses to what does last. Firstly, our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We learn here what does not last. What does not last? That is, treasures upon the earth. But we must ask, what is it to lay up such treasures? What does it mean? Clearly our Lord Jesus is not condemning all preparation for the future in this world, albeit subject to the will of the Lord. It is legitimate to make thought and provision for coming days, knowing that if the Lord will, we will see those days. Joseph laid up food during the 7 years of plenty in Egypt by way of preparation for the 7 years of famine in Genesis 41. And we are exhorted in the book of Proverbs to consider the industry of the ant in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, it is clear that the apostle did not disapprove of all providing for coming days. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And whilst it's illustrative, yet nonetheless, the principle of making provision is evidently a legitimate one. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But the laying up of treasure envisaged in our text is one of making this our chief end. Literally, the phrase is, treasure not up for yourselves treasure. And it's the idea of treating earthly treasure as the ultimate treasure, of treasuring it above all else. And this is here condemned as both sinful and ruinous. And what is this treasure on earth? Clearly, the immediate setting is dealing with legitimate material goods. Indeed, these are given as an example of earthly treasure, those things that the moth can ruin and the rust can corrupt and the thief can take away. So here even legitimate goods are not to be idolized. Covetousness, which is idolatry, they are to not be our chief end, the obtaining of the things of this life must not be our chief concern. And this can be broadened out to include other things such as pleasure, fame, the praise of men. We are told not to be the servants of men in the sense of making their approval our ultimate goal. So these treasures of material things, or of the approval of others, or the pursuit of pleasure, these things are not to be treasured up as the all-important things. And the vulnerability of such treasures are clear. They are vulnerable while we live. Material blessings can be taken away. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 13, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand." And so these treasures are vulnerable. They are vulnerable to decay, that decay that afflicts all things since man's fall into sin and the curse of God upon this creation. The moth deposits its eggs on woolens, and the larva feeds on the cloth, and so moth-eatenness is in Scripture used as a depiction of that which is ruined and full of holes. For example, in Isaiah 51 verse 8, "They shall be eaten away like the moth, but my righteousness is forever," and so on. Rust likewise decays metal, as any car owner knows. God in providence can mar or remove anything from us. We cannot say of any of our material things that we have them and they will not be taken away. God removes the possessions of men by many means not involving the hand of man, storms, earthquakes, tornadoes, or else by the hand of men. Not only the thief who breaks through and steals, but other things, the market collapsing, the stock market crash, and so on. How suddenly, in a moment, can a rich man become a poor man again? But the same is true of those other man-centered treasures that we spoke of. Those things that are not material, and yet they're still the treasures of earth that men seek. Pleasure can be taken away by illness. The man who lives for pleasure and is struck down by illness, and all his pleasures are gone. Or those who live for the praise of men, and then their reputation is ruined by slander and gossip, and they have nothing, no solace, because they live for the approval of others, and now everyone believes the slander, and they've got nothing. Or there's been a change of mood, a fickle change of opinion in their circle of contacts. And whereas they were the life and soul of the party, the popular figure, suddenly they're not. So all these treasures on earth, whether tangible or those what we might call intangible but nonetheless real man-centered pleasures, they can go. And if they're the things we treasure up, then when they go, we have nothing. And then there is the certainty of the loss of them when life ends. If we don't lose these treasures while we live, we will certainly lose them when we die. Back in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labour which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came so shall he go, and what profit hath he that hath laboured for the wind? In the unending miseries of hell, what comfort will there be in those riches which men had while they were on earth? The fact that you are well thought of while you lived, of what solace will that be in outer darkness forever and ever? The fact that people thought you were a right fellow and all the rest of it. If you spend eternity under the judgment of God, the favorable comments of men will be of no consolation to you whatsoever. In Psalm 49 and from verse 16, we read of the ungodly, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." Even the blessings of marriage or of family life, only what is in Christ and built upon him, only such union as is in him will last. Otherwise, no comfort will come in the world to come from family life enjoyed in this world. So in the book of Job, chapter 21, Job chapter 21 and verse 7, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" Here is the ungodly man. But ungodly men can be family men. Ungodly men can be family men. And this ungodly man in this passage, he's a family man. He enjoys his family. He has his children and his grandchildren around him, and everything goes well. And so he says, "What do I need God for? I've got it all." But then he goes down to the grave. Are things going well for you? Reasonably well. You're reasonably well off. Family, pretty well thought of in your own circle. Is that all? Is that all? Because if that's all, though you bless yourself, your condition is wretched, and your ruin is certain unless you repent. You might say, but I'm just an ordinary man or woman, and I don't harm anyone. Enjoy being with my family, of course you do. But is that it? Decent people who love their families, who are well thought of by their circle of friends, can still be lost forever. But what does last? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. Treasures in heaven, they last. That is the treasure laid up in heaven as the inheritance of the people of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What is this treasure? What will the redeemed have in glory? What will they have, this lasting treasure? What is it? They will have perfected holiness, no more sin, and therefore a perfect capacity for the enjoyment of God, their Maker. They will have the presence of Christ. The apostle had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He was willing even to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And so, their holiness will mean that they are fitted for the enjoyment of Him. And they will enjoy Him. They will have the capacity and the reality of enjoying God and Christ forever. That God, who is blessed forever, can satisfy their souls and render them happy and blessed to all eternity. Ungodly people can't understand that. You see, ungodly people can't understand heaven. They can't understand that the people of God will be satisfied and blessed and happy in the enjoyment of God forever. The non-Christian cannot understand that because he has never known blessedness in God. He's never known what it is to enjoy God. And he cannot comprehend that there is in God, God Himself, that which will thrill the hearts of God's people endlessly. And they will be free from all the effects and consequences of sin. Revelation 21 verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They will be free from all that sin has brought, all the pain, all the misery, all the effects of the curse of God, and they will be perfectly fitted for the enjoyment of God, and they will enjoy Him. Have you this treasure laid up? You see, the day will come when we will have gone from this world. The harsh truth is, we're all dying. All of us. We're all heading on to the appointed hour when we leave this world. And in time, in due time, none of us anymore will assemble in this place or any other. We'll be gone. gone to give an account, not least for the preaching and hearing of the word in this place. But this treasure is worth having. This lasts. This only lasts. How is it to be laid up? The Saviour said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. How is it to be laid up? Firstly, by applying to Christ for imputed righteousness. By applying to Christ for imputed righteousness. This only gives a title to heaven, to those many mansions reserved for the people of God. You must come as a sinner, deserving not heaven but hell, deserving not blessedness but condemnation. You must come as a sinner to the Saviour, seeking mercy on account of what He has done on behalf of sinners, and on that account alone. And you must say to Him, Lord, save me, or I perish. Do you believe that that is true, that if He doesn't save you, you will perish? Those who come to Him, they do believe that. They believe that they must be saved by Him and only by Him, or they will perish. They've abandoned all hope anywhere else. They've given up all wishful thinking that somehow it'll be all right, and they come to Him to be saved, or else they will perish. The proud He sends empty away. Those who have not seen their desert of perishing forever under the judgment of God for their sins, the proud He sends them empty away. If you come to God thinking that you have something, something in reserve, that you have a trump card that you can play, and this really will impress God, this will get me out of the fix, then you will never be saved. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What one thing can I do to really be the icing on the cake of my righteousness? The man had no idea. But you must come knowing that you have nothing to fit you for the presence of God. Nothing. And you must come to the Saviour who bore the sin of many, who bore the judgment of God in the place of guilty men and women. But Christ said to the Jews, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Is that true of you? That you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And why have you not come? What's wrong with Him in your eyes? What's wrong with the Lord of glory that you should not come to Him? Oh, would you say, no, this is too black and white. I may not have come to Christ, but I don't despise Him as you suggest. Oh, but you do. But you do. Every sinner who will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ despises the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but you say, no, that's not true. I haven't come, but I'm not against it. I'm not hostile. Oh, but you are. Because if you had a new heart, if you were born again of the Spirit, you would come. And your not coming is not an expression of objective neutrality. It's an expression of the hostility of your heart to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone wanted nothing to do with you, wouldn't you say they despised you? Those who will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they despise Him.
But you say, oh no, but I intend to seek the Saviour sometime. Oh, what an insult. What an insult to him. What you're saying is, you like to tell yourself sometime you'll seek the Lord, because you like to tell yourself that in the end everything will be all right. You know enough of biblical truth to know that that cannot be without seeking the Lord. And yet the thought of seeking him now is so obnoxious in your eyes, and that you will not come to him, and yet you promise yourself, someday I will. But God has not guaranteed to give you a new heart so that you will desire him. Those who are born of the Spirit, they come. They desire him. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? The least glimpse of him causes the renewed heart to long after him. You should seek such a heart from God, because the reason you do not come to him is because you do not want to come to him. And the reason you do not want to come to him is because you're dead in trespasses and in sins, and you have a carnal mind that is at enmity with God. You need a new heart from God, and only God can give it. We must apply to Christ for imputed righteousness, imputed, reckoned to our account, not in itself ours, but reckoned to our account. Those who come to the Saviour, his righteousness, his fulfilling God's law, which we have broken so dreadfully, and his bearing of the guilt of transgression, is imputed, reckoned to the account of those who come to him. We must apply to Christ for imputed righteousness, deliverance from the guilt of sin. And we must apply to Christ for imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness. This is, the Christian must do this continually. Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Every believer has a place in heaven. And every believer has been, is being, and will be made holy. Imputed righteousness means the taking away of the guilt of sin, and Christ's righteousness being reckoned to ours as ours, so that we are delivered from condemnation. But imparted righteousness is the Lord by the Spirit actually making us righteous by the new birth, that renewing of the heart whereby we are made willing to trust the Saviour and to turn from our sins, and the continuing work of the Spirit in the heart causing us to receive the truth and to follow after it, so that we are sanctified through the truth and then perfected in holiness when we go to heaven. Every believer has a place in heaven, and all will be as blessed as they are capable of being in heaven. But there will be variation in the capacity for the enjoyment of God, reflecting the reward of God's grace. Be thou ruler over 10 cities, be thou ruler over 4 cities, and so on. The one who gives a cup of water to a disciple in the name of Christ shall in no wise lose his reward. There'll be no envy in heaven, but there will be degrees of glory without envy in heaven. And the Lord in his grace will acknowledge that devotion and service to him that his grace has enabled his servants to render in this world. Therefore we should live for the world to come. We should be redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. But then secondly, our supreme delight, and it follows on verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where we are laying up, that's where our heart is. Those who are laying up treasures on earth, those who treasure up what is in this world, that's where their heart is, that's where their love is, that's where their affection is. The worldly man, that is the man who lives sinfully only for this present world, that's where his heart is, that's where his affection is. All that he loves is here. He's like a creeping animal crawling around along the ground. He never looks up. He never knows God, loves God, longs for the Lord in heaven. He has no joyful prospect for the world to come. His treasure is on earth, and his heart is on earth. All his desires reach no further than this present world. Oh, the wretchedness. The wretchedness of the man whose treasure and whose heart is fixed on this world. Never to alone God. Never, ever to have loved God. The unconverted man or woman have never, ever known the slightest flicker of love to God in them. They've never known what it is to love the ever-blessed God. And they will go to a world of outer darkness where they never will love God. Those who are eternally condemned will never have known, nor ever will know, the love of God in them. Not at all. Imagine that. To live and die and spend eternity utterly devoid of the experience of love to the living and true God. What a dreadful state. And all that they did love will have gone. To come to the end of your days and all that you love is slipping away from your grasp. And only the horror of the judgment of God to come. That's the true position of the unconverted sinner. That when he comes to the end of this life, all that he loves he will lose. And in the world to come under the wrath of God, he will be in a place where love is absent. He will find no consolation in anything that he took pleasure in this world, and there will only be the wrath of Almighty God forever. Consider your latter end. When you come to die, will everything you truly love be vanishing away? But for the Christian, the present, in the present, he enjoys fellowship with the Lord in this world. And so when he comes to face death, the prospect is glorious. That which was his chiefest joy in this world will be his joy forever and ever. The Saviour he trusted and loved in this world, he now goes to be with him. That verse in Isaiah 65, verse 1, where the Lord says of a nation that know him not, that he shall say to them, "Behold me." Surely the Lord will be, as it were, saying that to us forever in the world to come, "Behold me." Brethren, live much in Christ's company in this world, so that the break with this world will be less painful. Set your affections on things which are above, where Christ is sat down at the right hand of God. Mortify therefore your deeds, the deeds of your members that are upon the earth. Live much in Christ's fellowship. Live much in devotion to him in this world. Then when you come to leave it, the break will not be so painful. Yes, you will have to leave behind familiar things, familiar places, loved ones. But your chiefest joy will go on and be perfected. Love not the world, neither the things that are in it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The more you love this present world, the more half-heartedly and lukewarm in love to the Saviour, the harder it will be when death comes. The man who lives much for Christ and in fellowship with Christ in this world, he will have the most comfortable departure from it. Thirdly, our governing principle. We'll perhaps leave this more to next week. But verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The thought is that the eye is the source of light to the body. It is through the eye that we see, and that governs all our behaviour. And if the eye is single, if it is clear, if it is sound, if it is straightforward looking, then the whole body will be governed by what the eye clearly perceives. And if our spiritual eye is fixed on the Lord and on the heavenly treasures, all we do will be governed by what we see with our clear spiritual eye. Christ sat down at the right hand of God. That will govern the whole of our lives. And just as what we see governs all our actions, so also if our eye is clearly set upon Christ and the treasures at his right hand, then our whole lives will be filled with the light of this truth, and we will live godly and holy lives to the glory of this God. But if the eye be evil, if our eye is fixed upon treasuring up what is in this world, then we will not perceive anything as it really is. The blind man is unaffected by all the light around him. He sees nothing. And if the source of light, that is the eye, be darkness, then all is darkness. And so if our hearts are set upon earthly treasure,
and there's none of the light of the hope of the glory of God, if our eyes are set on this world and that's all there is, if our hearts are set upon an ungodly course, if our lives revolve around only what is in this world, and we know nothing of Christ and of heaven and of its treasures, then our whole lives will reflect that. And so the non-Christian loves this world and he misses everything. He lives in accordance with the chief governing principle of his life, laying up treasures on earth. That's how he thinks. That's how his heart's desire is set. And his whole life is governed by that darkness. Whereas the Christian, his eye is upon the Lord, upon the world to come, and the glory to be revealed, and the treasures that are his in Christ. And that light in his spiritual eye governs the whole of the rest of his life. Let us seek then a single eye, clear-sightedness, to be living as those who endure as seeing him who is invisible, who see the Saviour, though we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those who live in the light of the world to come will find greatest joy when they must go to that world to come. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.